Ecclesiastes chapter 3.
My Bible now officially automatically opens to
Ecclesiastes.
We are still at He hath made everything beautiful in His time.
11.
3:11. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. The most famous of all the ancient rabbis, he's the most famous of the rabbis after the destruction of the temple, or about, anyway, his name is Rabbi Judah Hanesi. And he said something, an amazing thing. He said, even of a sin, we can say that it is beautiful in its time. Now, that's an amazing thing for a Jewish rabbi to say. Even of a sin, even of transgression, even of frustration, even of depression, even of confusion and doubt and fear and boredom, He hath made everything beautiful in its time, or His time. Now, the example of this is very interesting for where most of you are right now. Rabbi Marian, God, swear to God. Rabbi Marian. Huh? No, he didn't have a son. Rabbi Marian said Israel should by right have entered the promise immediately after their departure from Egypt. They'd avoided all that garbage in the wilderness and just to go clap and earn the promise. However, the trees and the ground, especially the trees, and the promise had become old, producing no fruit from the waters of the flood. And God did not bring Israel into the desolate promise. He therefore led them around the wilderness for 40 years so the Canaanites could plant new trees to produce fruit, and Israel would enter it full of blessing. There's another place in Exodus where He said, I did not give you the promise in one day, but a little at a time, lest the beasts of the field and the et cetera, overtake you. Now, that's why this concept of waiting and the concept of love and the concept of faith are so totally intertwined. The New Testament translates waiting as love. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that wait on Him. New Testament says, for them that love Him. Now each of you think of yourself as totally unique. Yeah, but I can't wait. You think waiting is any easier for you than it, or me than it is for you? You think it was easier for Job or for Moses or for Christ? Waiting is the test that you know who you are. Got it? Now we get to some fun. This is my favorite scripture, the second half of 11. Also, He has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. One rabbi, Rabbi Levi, wasn't here.
He's still in Alexis's car.
Still in Alexis's car.
He's with that friend of Pete's.
Rabbi Levi said that he has that the word the meaning of the word the world there is a dread of the angel of death. He has set the dread of the angel of death in their heart, and there's a long, complicated way how he proves it by manipulation of the words. He set the fear of death in your heart so that you would be driven. If you had no fear of death, there would be no drive. There would be no push. There would be no if you had no fear of death, the bottom line is, it would be impossible for you to ever experience vanity. Now, as we've talked about many times a long time ago, you don't walk around fearing death. That's a meaningless concept to you. What does that mean? But what you fear is separation from something. And you, as a hunk of protoplasm, sense separation as death. And so God has set this fear of separation in your heart to drive you in all arenas and all avenues, so that you will in once come to the position that vanity of vanities, all is vanity, on the seventh day, therefore on the eighth day you can experience his resurrection. You understand? You understand what, think of how, it's hard even, think of the little kids, think of Tudor, Tamara. Look at the instinctive fear of separation that she has. And that fear is still in you. You're just a bunch of little Tamaras, grasping and striving so that you're not separate from something. You don't even know what it is. Separate from something that will give you the sense of life. Now, therefore, for most of you, many of you, that direction has taken the path of sexuality. That's why Freud said that the sex drive is the greatest drive. He didn't quite see that the sex aspect of it is the only way your hunk of protoplasm has to perceive life. You perceive separation as death and sex as life. And so the alternate to separation or death is sexuality. And so, depending on your amount of courage, you've been driven to masturbation, driven to fantasy, driven to promiscuity of mind-blowing extent, because your basic, it has nothing to do with your sex, you don't even need sex. It has to do with your fear of separation, aloneness. Everybody understand that? Mm-hmm. Not just understand, you agree with
yes.
it. Lee's looking at me strange.
Yes.
The other Lee. See, you can't, two Lees can't sit together ever again. All right.
What
were you thinking? Well, this is weird shit, that's what he's thinking.
Freud,
do you know that if you read the Zohar and read the concepts of the what they call the super soul, the soul and the spirit, you have the id, the ego. I mean, Freud's work was a copy of the Zohar up there. It was written thousands of years before Freud. Except he just left out part of it. Freud was like the Muslims. The Muslims, or the Nation of Islam, Muhammad took the Old Testament, the New Testament, and left out the parts that he didn't understand. And that became the Quran. I mean, it's just like the Baptists. The Baptists study half scriptures so that, their Bible must, their Bible would be about that big. They're just a bunch of Muslims. They take little slices of scripture that they can understand. Well, so, but that's all any system of thought does. Anyway. Rabbi Nahum was much more practical. He was probably basically a Baptist. Rabbi Nahum said, he has set the fear of the evil inclination in their heart. Or he has set the evil inclination in their heart. For if this wasn't so, nobody would build a house, marry, or beget children. Because in his mind, he believed in Americanity instead of Christianity or whatever. I mean, you got to do all these good things like marry and beget children and build nice houses. But what does it mean? He has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God doeth from the beginning. Well, Rabbi Zerah got the answer. Rabbi Zerah said that the word set is really the word concealed, and the word world is the word for eternity, or the vanishing point, olam. He hath concealed the mystery, or olam, or the name, the ineffable name, the tetragram, in their heart, so that no man can find it out.
Yeah. Okay. Sometimes there, you know, there's a couple of really good science fiction short stories written, and the plot is they're searching. Somebody is searching for some. There's one really good science fiction story, and there's a captain of the spaceship, and he's looking for Christ. He's heard that Christ has been to a planet, so off he goes. And so the story is just basically, you know, he's going from planet to planet. Oh, he was just here. Oh, he was here an hour ago. Oh, he just missed him. And then the last planet he takes off from, and then the natives of the planet, you know, they go back into their meeting hall or whatever, and there's Christ. You know, and basically it was like the last place you would look for Christ would be in yourself, you know, starting place.
And don't read it as Christ, or don't hear it as that, because that is, now that name even has gotten jillion religious connotations. Read it as the desire of your heart. He has set it in your heart so that no man can find out. It's the seeking that's the problem. But do you understand that if the seeking wasn't the case, you're seeking elsewhere, you're seeking in another person, you're seeking in a career, you're seeking in performance, you're seeking in, I won't pick on you, but you're seeking somewhere else. But God has concealed it in your heart so that no man can find by looking. But by
it's
the
like
same token,
goodness and mercy is right behind you.
Yeah, well, it says, yeah, the scripture, the famous one, the 23rd Psalm, where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all of the days of your life. It's a bad translation. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue you all the days of your life. It's pursuing you from within. All you have to do is, you can't get there until you've push the barriers. Anyway. In modern Christianity, the concept of this name, this thing that's hidden, this mystery, this ineffable name, they've made it the name of Jesus Christ. The scriptures say that you have a name written in the book of life, but that no man knows that name. The ancients knew the name when the battle was against flesh and blood. The name was only pronounced once a year. Well, that's not true. In the second temple, it was only pronounced once a year, and that inside the Holy of Holies on the day of Yom Kippur, in which if he didn't pronounce it right, the world would end. In the first temple, it was pronounced often. It was pronounced in the name of the Psalms, where the consonants, Yahweh, YHWH. Go to Exodus 3:14. We're gonna spend some time on the name. What? Exodus 3. Moses, in chapter 3, verse 13, and Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, the goal of all of the people of Israel, the goal of Solomon, the goal of David, the goal of all of the kings that went and lay themselves down before the feet of David. The goal of all of them, the goal of Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, the goal of all of these magi that came from Persia was to find out the name. The name. Jesus talked a lot about the name. He said, In my name, whatsoever, if you ask in my name, whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. He said, By no other name shall men enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, Ask what you will, and it shall be done for you by my Father, etc. You know, all and on and on and on and on and on. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he shall do it. What the hell does it mean? It seems this is... If you say to a mountain, Be thou cast into the sea, in that name it shall be cast into the sea. What the hell was that name? What was it? You can't... Nothing else can take place until you find out that name. Because, and an interesting thing, I am hath sent you. The New Testament calls you a peculiar people in 1 Peter 3. The word peculiar is the feminine of the verb form I am. So, you are the I am people, but you have to know your name.
I am it.
What?
Nothing. The feminine.
A bad Jackie joke.
He's giving me that. So much for free. And why, given the fact that we're self-seeking, why isn't this the first and only question we want to know the answer to?
Well, it really is. It's the bottom line. Is how can I get this power?
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, you don't ever have enough guts to ask that, but...
Well, that's what we're here for.
Well, we're asking now.
Yeah, I'm glad I've gotten the up and
down. Okay.
Out of the bag.
We want the power. Give us the name.
I
I am.
Let me write this down.
What I'm worried about is, you know, I was just thinking when you said that a while back, you would have made such a lousy high priest during the law because you can never pronounce anything. And I can just see it once a year and the world's going to end.
Where's my staff?
What's his name?
Yeah, what was that name? What's his name?
You display, maybe you're on there.
No. I am had only four, this mystery name, according to the ancients, had four consonants. But it was had 72 letters.
That's Polish.
Ooh, watch out for that lightning bolt.
Do you know?
Oh, man.
It had four syllables, but it was 72 letters.
Four consonants.
The four consonants are Y, H, W, H.
But there were no, we've talked about this before, there was no
vowel points.
No vowel points. They were ever written, right?
They were ever written. Let me, this is...
So was it spontaneous?
No. Okay, let me... Let's get into this. Where's everybody going?
Oh, where is it?
I thought this was the good part.
It's not everybody, it's just two of the wimp ends.
That's just the high ends. I can see the high tree.
Sounds like it. Sticky syllables.
34th
syllable.
Ow!
Oh. That was nasty.
I think before we go any further, I need to define blasphemy.
You've altered my walk forever.
I hit the rubber part.
Pretty safe as long as you take a breath between about 34 syllables.
A Persian woman once cursed her son with one syllable of the name. Which is one syllable by accident. Samuel heard her and said, "Go prepare the shrouds for him." A rabbi once possessed the secret of the name. When his time arrived to die, he sent for a worthy rabbi to come with it, for a worthy rabbi. They searched the nation and they thought they found one, and he came with his son to meet. However, his son snuck in and hid under the bed. When the rabbi was about to transmit the name, the child sneezed. And the rabbi said, "Go out from here and away from this people, because he is not worthy to hear it, nor you to receive it." In other words, they were cut off forever from the people of God because of the act of his son. You can't understand the words of Christ until you understand the concept of a name and what that name meant.
What do we do?
It's sort of like the Lord's Prayer in reverse. You know, I am whatever.
I want you to stop a minute and either accept these words or accept the viable possibility that this was true. You might as well just forget the whole thing. Christ said of his disciples, "Ask what you will in my name, and it shall be done for you." Now, think about that. Ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Whatsoever you say in my name shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven.
Sounds like a genie or something. I mean, it's that, you know, to us we think, well, it would have to be something very religious, whatever we said. It would have to be the right thing. You know, you would have to ask for the right thing, or, you know what I mean?
I know exactly what you mean.
Well, it's like those guys who tried to cast out those demons in Christ's name. They were like...
No, they didn't try in Christ's name.
Oh, they didn't?
No. The demon said... Is this one you're talking about?
The demon said,
I know who Paul is, and I know who Jesus is, but who are you?
Yeah.
Okay, that's the mindset I want you to get from this. Okay, now...
Okay,
the process is interesting because this is likened to a king who had a banquet. After they had eaten and drunk, they said to him, "Give us swords and spears to play with." But instead he gave them myrtle branches, and they struck and wounded one another with them. The king then exclaimed, "If you acted so when I gave you myrtle branches, how much damage would there have been if I had given you swords and spears?" Similarly, God says, "If at a time when I conceal the ineffable name, men slay by a substitute name of mine, how much more so had I given them and revealed my ineffable name to them?"
Where's that from?
What?
Where's that from?
From the Talmud. As I said, the name is written in the Bible with four consonants and is referred to as the Tetragrammaton. At least until the destruction of the first temple in 586 BC, the name was regularly pronounced with its proper vowels. By the 3rd century BC, the pronunciation of Yahweh, YHWH, was avoided, and Adonai, the Lord, was substituted. Then they began to use other combinations like Krios. In the early Middle Ages, when the text of the Bible, the Hebrew Bible, was supplied in Hebrew with vowel points to facilitate its reading, they added phony vowel points to form their own thing, YEHOYWAH. It's still YHWH, but they just threw in EOA. When Christian scholars begin to study Hebrew, they did not understand this, and they introduced the ridiculous hybrid version of the name of God as Jehovah.
Wow.
So the idea of Jehovah as the name of God came because an illiterate scholar, a Christian scholar in the Middle Ages, misunderstood that the Hebrews had added phony vowel points. So now we got Jehovah's Witnesses. We've got, you know, all these songs and all these. Jehovah is not a name of God. They phonied it up to fake him out.
I remember getting
like a great
to,
Jewish joke.
Yeah, I remember getting witnessed to by Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah, yeah,
they
yeah.
Were saying that's the only name.
At first, it was transmitted to all in the priesthood. The name. After they'd gone through the particular rites. But after many misuses, they gave it only, and this Talmud is full of the misuses, which I won't bore you with. They gave it only to the very select. Then they used to muffle it amidst the singing of the psalms by the Levites and the other priests. Those who were very worthy, and the, what's that word?
Novitiates.
Were standing next to the high priest. And when they heard it, they fell on their faces in awe. And allegedly, spontaneously bubbling forth from those around that didn't hear, they went into a state of ecstasy or bliss at the hearing of the name. Then those around that didn't hear the name because it was muffled by the psalms said, "Blessed be the name of his kingdom forever." And they went into a state of joy, spontaneous, combustion kind of joy. Now, this is the context by which you only can understand the meaning of the word of when Jesus says, praying in his name or in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, you'll be as the rest of the world that will make the name Jesus Christ into a mantra. The name was only revealed after you had passed the tests of manhood. We live in a culture that skips steps in life.
Yeah.
In ancient cultures, all is a shadow of this genetic, this mystical commonality to all peoples. There were stages in a life, and both male and female, in this mystery, however, you have to remember that the reason Christ said that, and Paul, that there is neither male nor female, bond nor free, Greek nor Jew, I mean, those identities become non-extant. But going back to the other cultures, there is a, for the man, there was a need to pass from adolescence to adulthood by some rite of passage. Even today, in this culture, the rites of passage that are real, not just some Gail Sheehy kind of stuff, make incredible books and incredible movies. Because it's something that you intuit that you need, and it's like you're walking, when those rites of passage movies are shown, it's like they then, if they're at all done, I mean even halfway decent, there's a sense that you're walking right on the edge of soul and spirit. Now, the rites of passage in all of these various cultures for males required wild and wonderful things. They required in the Indian culture in America, they required in certain tribes that they go through an extremely mystical ceremony alone. No one could help them. In India, they had to kill a tiger. In the Arabian Arab cultures, they had to spend time alone on the desert. In Norse cultures, it was something to do with whatever was the you know, you had to ride a reindeer or something. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, we no longer have that. There's no rite of passage for any of you. No matter what your age is, from a spiritual standpoint, you're still adolescents because you've never made the rite of passage. The rite of passage, and for the sake of discussion, it's the act of killing the tiger, or riding the tiger, if you will, has to take place in order for you to reach your adulthood, in order for you to reach your manhood, your personhood. The essence of it for men was doing these wild things. For women, it was even the main show there was where she could independently conduct herself within the confines of the village without regard to the response of others. For the man, it was an aloneness in the wilderness, doing some incredible act. In both cases, if they failed in that act and weren't killed, they were shunned from the society. This is true in all cultures, except ours. The reason it's not true in our culture is that no one has passed the rite of passage or gone through the rite of passage. Therefore, the culture as a whole is still existing in adolescence. No matter how old they are in terms of age, the television industry, the entertainment industry, proves that they are still lost in adolescence. What?
I was just going to ask you if you thought that was something that could be perceived now. You know, because in my dealings with, I deal with a lot of older people in the job. Or most of them are older than myself. And it seems like, really, in the wee hours of the morning, I can see there's still just a bunch of kids.
They're just adolescents. It doesn't matter how old they are.
Yeah.
The reason is that they're still, I mean, we can take the obvious things like, the people whose identity is still their high school football game or that they were a cheerleader but much more important is that they still, and you still, are adopting the gods of your fathers and mothers. You still operate you still respond to the same value systems. You may respond negatively, but you're still either acting or reacting to the gods of your fathers. There has never been an independent you identified. Do you understand me at all? Now, the rite of passage always had the connotation that if it wasn't successful, you were either dead or you were cut off from the people. That's common in every culture. Now, we no longer are operating as individuals. Now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. But this body must experience that rite of passage, individually and as a body, before you can know the name. That's the goal of all of these rites of passage, is to reach the I am state of being. That you would have, when you are described in yourself or others, when there is only a description, there is no modifiers. I'm not hungry, I'm not old, I'm not poor, I'm not sick, I'm not frustrated. I am that I am. Now, the only way that the ineffable name and its power will be given to you, or to us, where the scriptures are, read the number of scriptures. If you want to go, a great experiment, go to any of the charismatic churches or the success-oriented churches and find out how many times the passages that are connected with the use of the name are used. For the most part, their Bible is one page thick because their whole being is based on the use of the name. But they just say it's Jesus Christ, some external form. Whatsoever you pray in my name, whatsoever you ask in my name will be given to you of the Father. Well, God, wars have been fought over that name. Divorces occur over the name. They've been given in the Spirit is myrtle branches. For thousands of years, God is desirous that a people would know the name. But you cannot know the name and operate in that name until you have left the gods of your fathers, when there is no strange God within you. Then shall he reveal the name. Now, each one of you are operating still in that arena of spiritual adolescence. You can't pass from adolescence to adulthood by the passage of years. 99.999% of the people always, they never leave adolescence. Now, for this group, it's time we left adolescence. For this group, it's time that you put away the gods of your father. It's time that you went through your own unique rite of passage. It's time you killed your tiger. Now, I would love to be able, just because of my own personality, I'd love to be able to define each of your tests. But that's not my business, because the weapons and the battle isn't external, it's internal.
Yeah, when you were saying that about the gods of our parents and whatever, all the gods that we have, it was, what I saw is that there's no space for one god in a vessel that's full of a bunch of little gods. It's like, it's almost like it has to be a house that's cleaned, you know, it's like something has to leave for there to be space for the Holy Spirit to come in. It's like,
Now, I can feel your, and I have for months, I mean, it's like there is one person here, and it's the angst of that person preparing to go through the rites of passage, preparing to kill the tiger. It's a nervous time. Mm-hmm. It's a confusion time. What weapons can I survive?
Yeah.
Any other thing that's taking place within you has nothing to do with what it looks like. It's time to kill the tiger, so that you can get on about your father's business. Now, excuse me for...
What?
What?
When we were growing up, my mother used to say to us, whenever we were depressed or whatever, shoot a tiger.
There's a great scene in The Emerald Forest, which is a half a decent movie, about a young white baby that's lost in the jungle and raised by natives. And as he starts to grow, you see all the things that happen and how he's accepted in the tribe and things. And then suddenly there's this scene that comes out of nowhere where the kid's in the water, the camera's down in the water, and he's got pain on his face, and the natives are all around him, and the natives, the males, kill him, you think. And then they pull him up out of the water. And the expression is, the child must die that the man may be born.
Well, that's why all of those cultural phenomena are just... pictures, slices of what we must experience. They're the racial memory, they're the genetic memory, they're like the stars, they're there to reveal a shadow of the truth. Now, do you understand that until that transaction takes place within you, your definition of love means nothing? Your definition of fellowship means nothing? Your definition of destiny means nothing? Do you understand that there is a literal transformation of your mind that takes place? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The child must die. You must leave the value systems of your fathers. your mothers, your heritage, your this society. Be not conformed to this world, this aeon in the Greek, which means all value systems, good or evil, moral or immoral, all systems of thought that define your personhood are left. Now, you've left a lot of them. It's time to cut all of the strings. You understand me? I don't know what form it will take in each of you, but I promise you it will happen. Because I've prayed the Father, and it shall happen. Now, the mystery of this is that you must come to the certainty that it is no longer I that live, but Christ. Otherwise, you will perish in this. This can no longer be a Bible study. You understand me? Go to Isaiah 43. I am convinced that these are the words that the Father gave to Christ as he were brought to his mind by the Holy Spirit as he left and entered the wilderness. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Your only name is that name that you don't know yet. That's your name. The name Rex, or the name Lee, or the name Pete, or the name is the name that your gods gave you. Little G. Yeah. It's a meaningless name. Your little parents were accidents. And they were accidents of accidents. And now you're accidents of accidents of accidents. And then when the accident happened, then they said, oh, well, this must be a gift of God. No, it wasn't. It was an accident. To be a hunk of protoplasm, to be formed into something new. Now, before he formed you in your mother's belly, he knew you. Not by Matt or Jackie or Lee or Jessica. He knew you by this name that no man knows. It's ineffable. For I have fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, things are starting to get, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the peoples be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and show us the former things? Let them bring forth their witness, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is the truth, or it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have showed, when there was no strange God within you or among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will prevent it? Go down to 18. Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in that wilderness and rivers in the desert. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall prevent it? He will show you the name when there is no strange God among you or within you. I would pray that your prayer would be, let the games begin.
In one of Daryl's poems, loosely quoting something, on the day he achieved his maturity, he received his father's ring, called for his teachers in exile in his fatherland.
Yeah, I've told you, the Roman Empire had this great ceremony that was very similar to this. When the child passed through, then there was something called the toga ceremony. And the toga ceremony consisted of the father giving the son, or the child, the ring, the signet, which represented all authority. That's that of the father's. He could spend all his money, he could do anything. And that's the signet, and that toga ceremony is the closest thing we have in modern or relatively modern history to reflect this process. Okay? Anybody have any questions? Comments?
Let the games begin.
Take a big guy.